When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them into separation, or into their separation. This, of course, is the first paragraph of the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States. You're going to have to pardon me as I try to reboot here because it's just not moving. I don't know what is happening here, but let me try to encourage it to do it again. And let's see if we move. No, we don't move. This is troublesome. Well, okay, we're moving. Thank you for that. I'm assuming someone prayed. I know I was. This, of course, is the first paragraph of the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America in Congress, July 4th, 1776. And as I stood before the original Declaration of Independence, as so many people did that day, how many people have been in that particular building and in that particular room, the National Archives? Isn't it incredible to see and to be a part of all those people that stand before that declaration wanting a glimpse? What shocked me, though, was how faded indeed it had become. And it had lost its luster, you might say, for those who seek a separation from this world. I couldn't help but draw those parallels as I was seeing them fade away. Those words just simply becoming somewhat of a illusion. And I asked myself, what do those parallels mean for me? What do they mean for you? What do they mean for all of us who are part of this country, of this world? And more importantly, for all of us who are part of the body of Christ. You see, I believe we have a Declaration of Independence as well. And sometimes I think those words have faded for me, and they bring me to the point of thinking about who I am and what I am as a Christian. And I turn your attention back to a particular paragraph in the first paragraph that I read, or sentence, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of laws of nature's God entitle them. Decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impelled them to separation. You and I should think of those words and realize that we too are impelled to answer why we separate from this world. When we do so, we come to a point of understanding, one of repentance, of baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn your attention to Genesis 1. We begin at the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. I couldn't help but think of all those great things that Mr. Velasquez was bringing up as a new believer attending the feast in Tucson, and how overwhelming it was to see so many people. When you heard Bible, when they would refer to Scripture, those Bibles turning, it was like almost as though there was this wind in the room and you could just hear the rustling of pages, and it was so encouraging to hear so many people singing the hymns. It was encouraging to know that you were part of something much greater than yourself, and indeed to toast that kingdom. We too can take a moment and toast the kingdom and remember how important it should be in all of our lives. Verse 1 states, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see His sovereignty above all things. He created it all. He made it all for you and I. Because in Genesis 1 verse 26 it states, "And then God said, let us make man in his image, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." It seems as though we had it all, didn't we? And yet if we look at the first couple of chapters, or at least chapters 3 and 4 of Genesis, we see a chain of events which were truly catastrophic for mankind. We saw the serpent tempt Eve. She ate of the fruit. Adam ate of the fruit. In chapter 4, we see the murder of Abel. It seems as though God's directives had truly diminished within the eyes of Adam and Eve. And when you think about it, if there were two people that would have not given in, you would think it would have been mom and dad. Because after all, they had a relationship one-on-one with the Father. They could enjoy his company in the cool of the evening. Yet the serpent, Satan, his temptations overwhelmed her and then Adam. They were jointly responsible for what happened. Well, I asked myself, what's my vulnerability? If Adam and Eve could be deceived, could I not be deceived? Could the words on the pages that I read every day fade from my intellect, from my heart, from my very spiritual essence? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. We heard about it in the first message as well, that there are people that were with us that shared those same beliefs that are no longer part of the body of Christ. As we view it, the ecclesia, the called out ones, they may come back. There is hope. There is always reason for prayer. But the point of it is people who we thought would never, ever give in, you might say, have done so. So we have a vulnerability. It seems to be built into our humanity. I wonder if these words have been allowed to diminish or fade because we have allowed so many things to come into our own society. When you look back to the 60s when they took prayer out of the schools, when you look at the decades of the 60s and 70s, the immorality of those particular decades and how they established a way of thought that we now still embrace. Roe versus Wade in 1973, and how many people have been aborted? Millions in those four decades. Or DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, being voted down. Now, arguably, as we talk about human law, people can say, well, yeah, those things were inequitable. But you know what we have forgotten? We aren't sovereign. It is our Father in heaven, and he set the law in motion, not us. And it's so by we abide in his way, not in ours. Let's turn to Romans 1, verses 22 through 25. And this is so applicable to me, in my opinion, in our world today, in our community today. Romans 1, verses 22 through 25. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's just seems so true of our society. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed. In other words, they exchanged. They supplemented, supplanted the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. We read in Genesis 1:26 how we were made in the image of God. But we want to embrace the idea that we form the imagery of God and we make God into our image, sadly, most of the time in our communities. I happened to read something the other day on the internet in regards to some of the richest people in the world, the most successful people in the world, and how they practice their views of atheistic views of life. And I was shocked by it in one way, and then in another I became somewhat settled with the idea that those people who succeed, and we can be a part of that, who succeed, think we did it on our own. And we think it, we do it because of our own abilities only. We don't remember that God truly blesses those who are part of the body. We forget His way of life. Oh, yes, we could all sit here and moan about things that have happened to us just in the past week that weren't the way we thought they ought to be, or things that we've got to do because something wore out or whatever it might be. But how blessed are we? It's amazing. So they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, they made them our equal. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It would appear that these scriptures show us that we have given up the glory of God to become more animal-like in our own conduct rather than more godly. I'm having lots of fun here. This is a blurb from the DVD. I haven't seen the DVD, but I was reading something about it. I wanted to share this with you because I think this is true. And it's called, the DVD is called When God Has Left the Building, and it's directed by Tom Schultz. Though the vast majority, 78% of Americans, identify themselves as Christians, they have largely stopped attending church. We've heard of the nuns before, right? The N-O-N-E-S's, they profess no real affiliation. They've largely quit attending. Less than 20% of the population now makes it to church in a typical week. Some 4,000 churches are closing every year, and half of all churches in the U.S. did not add any new members to their ranks in the past 2 years. It's a major and unprecedented social upheaval. Here's a quote from Thomas Jefferson, which was included in my blurb about the message. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. Can you imagine that he wrote this particular quote in 1781? Look at the progression of mankind in over those 200 years, which you might say is a blip in history, but certainly we see a regression from God's law. It's not progressive, but regressive. When Karen and I and Julie were in England a few years ago, one of the things that we saw were many of the churches being decommissioned, as they referred to it there. They were no longer used as churches. In fact, the church that, the cemetery in which my great-great-grandmother is buried in Burham, England, has been decommissioned for many, many years. And they find themselves holding concerts and some form of commerce at times. We went to a concert in one of the churches at lunch, where they sold tea and cookies and had some form of music program because they had no other use for the building as the word fades. 2 Timothy 3:1-17, please. We're going to read the whole chapter. Oftentimes when I refer to this, and I do, on occasion, I only read about the first 5 or 6 verses, but I want us to read the whole chapter because I think we're going to find encouragement in this whole chapter. And you and I need encouragement in this time that we are dealing with situations that are beyond us as we see it, and yet we know God is on His throne. He is sovereign. And if we remember that God is sovereign, it doesn't matter what's going on in our world, in our community. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. So here's our first indication that there is a need to be different, to not embrace their way of life, not to take part in it. That's tough to do, isn't it? I mean, it's tough to do. Jesus Himself said that you are going to be in this world, but you're not really supposed to be a part of the things that are going on. We were warned early. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That was interesting when I read about the atheistic feelings of so many of these people. They talked about how there was no genuine explanation for a religious belief, and they would allow science to lead them on their way. I had to chuckle at that when you think about the Big Bang Theory. That takes a great deal of faith. A lot of faith. More faith than I got. Totally a lot easier for me to believe in God. And I don't want to think I came from apes. Now as Janus and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further. You see, there is a ceiling. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed. Now, this is what you and I need to be doing. This is what Timothy is saying. Or rather, Paul is saying to Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You see, there is an expression of faith there. Faith is not easy, is it, at times? It requires us believing in something we can't really see. It's not necessarily something we embrace. We see the acts of faith of other people and even ourselves, and we do see sometimes that manifestation. But really, when you think of it and you look at the actual definition in Hebrews 11, it's something that we must accept. Not all things are explained. Like the Big Bang Theory, it's not really explained. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's our lot in life. Remember, we grow through trial. It's not fun. I'm the crankiest about it. Middle name's Moner for a reason. I know. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. To make you wise in what? For salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, it's not in science. It's not in another man. It's not in any theory. It is a reality in the sovereignty of God. If you believe that God is sovereign, if you believe He is on your throne, everything else simply fades away. Remember what it says in Revelation 21. When he saw that new earth and that kingdom coming out of heaven to settle on earth, where there was no more pain, no more sorrow. That's a reality to all of us who have the faith. This world has diminishing returns. I know, I'm getting older. I can pull a Charlie horse just sitting around. Ain't easy to do, is it? Well, it can be. For me, it is. Then my wife hollers at me to go grab the mustard, but I can hardly move. It's kind of funny. Mustard works, incidentally. It's another subject. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see what it's saying to us? All Scripture. What does that mean? It means that you and I have got to read the Scriptures. You and I have got to try to understand the Scriptures. You and I have to be amiable to the thought of being taught, to being receptive, but remembering that, in, as it says in Acts 17, that you and I must question. We must read Scripture daily. We must question and understand for ourselves what it means. We can't rely on someone else. I know I've shared this story before, but I want to tell you, it really sticks out in my mind when I have, as an appraiser, had to go from house to house at times, and you would see these little placards which would say, I only accept the propaganda of a certain religion. Propaganda of a certain religion? I didn't like its verbiage. It says to me, I must read the Scriptures. I must answer the question. Judgment is for every one of us here today. As harsh as that may sound, for some of us, it's a reality. You see, God is sovereign. And all other words fade away. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, when you read that whole chapter, you see such hope in that chapter. The first five verses are really kind of a bummer. They're a downer. But when you read the whole thing, he tells you how to prepare for what you're going to face. And it says, we will face persecution. And if you've lived any length of time, you realize that you have been adversely affected by life at times. That's not really being negative. That's a fact. It's just the way it is. And you're kidding yourself if you don't really understand that there needs to be preparation for those things. I kid myself. But maybe we need to stop that. Let's turn to Ezekiel 13. As the words of man fade away, for many reasons. Karen was sharing with me the reason she had read several things about why the actual Constitution, that original copy, looks the way it does today. And part of it was stored in sunlight. Another part, it was between two pieces of glass. They went to peel it, take it apart, and actually some of the printing was lifted up onto the glass. They had to scrape it laboriously and try to put it back. They tried to save it. But the fact of the matter, there's only one thing that endures in our life. It's our belief. It's the Holy Spirit giving us the hope that lies within us that we can share with each other and with others that we come in contact with. My kids and grandkids always kid me about how I tend to get along with strangers better than I do people that I know. And I don't know if I should admit that, but it seems to be interesting to me that I meet a lot of people that it just seems like they need someone just to visit. Maybe you do too. I know we live in a busy world and it is tough to always take that time. But maybe if you do, one day they will remember you and remember that you shared with them something that brought them peace. I've been visiting with someone who is a believer who doesn't attend here. And he was sharing with me how much he enjoys just us getting together. I didn't think it was that significant, but he was telling me how much he looks forward each week to that 15, 20 minutes that we spend together. I've always enjoyed the visit, but it seems to mean more than that for him as well. I think maybe we forget how important our presence is. You are that light. You are that Christian representative as the words fade from their memory. You and I have read many scriptures. We've probably forgotten more than we remember, or at least I'm a victim of that. Oftentimes I will hear scripture and think, oh yeah, I've very much heard that, but not necessarily be able to tell you where in the book. I need to get better at that. But I think it's something you and I need to maybe take some time to do so that we can share. Woe to false prophets. This is in verses 1 through 9 in Ezekiel 13. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. You notice this? Out of their own heart. Hear the word of the Lord. They're assuming the responsibility, which is only God's, His sovereignty. That's what we share. You can hear so many false prophets. If you want to turn on television, if you've got cable TV in any way, the dish or whatever you want to call it, you can certainly access much religious thought. Most of it really is false. Most of it wants to claim that it's about them. Most of it is a way of making themselves tremendously rich. You'll be surprised how rich some of these people truly are. Some of these people are actually approaching billionaire status. Can you believe it? I couldn't. So you wonder, what are they doing? Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps of to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. In other words, you're left defenseless. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. But how can it be if God did not send them? If he did not embrace their way of thought, if he did not appoint them, how can this be? Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I am not spoken. I'm always leery, or I am at least cautious with people who say they speak for God. Or God told me to tell you this. God wants you to do this because He gave me this word of knowledge. These things are serious. You know, it's though someone is taking a bow. You must be cautious about what you do and avoid accepting vain words, because all they will do is fade away when you truly have a need. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Let's turn our attention to verse 22. Because with lies you have made the hearts of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked ways to save his life. Can I give you an example of that in my own mind? It may or may not be correct, but I would like to share it with you. You think about it. You can share with me some of your thoughts. There is a major religious leader in the world today who says, who am I to judge in regards to homosexuality? Well, on one level, I agree with that in the sense of saying, who am I to judge? You're right. It's already been done. God is sovereign. He said it was wrong. But the implication in this way was to say, well, it will be tolerated. Who am I to judge? This is what I hear here. We're rather than rebuking, rather than saying, look, this needs to change in order for you to have eternal life. No, I'll accept it. Good. Come on down. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, the first few verses there talk about how Paul was so upset with the church. He said, I believe what they say about you. You have accepted things that should not be accepted. You know, it's not easy to confront people. I get it. It's nice to be a part of the crowd. But it's probably not the best way, is it? Not probably, and emphatically it's not the right way. I couldn't help but think once again as the words faded. From the righteous who became lax and thought, this will never happen to me. This won't happen to me. No way. Yes, it can, and it will if we are not cautious. Hosea 4, if you would turn there with me, and let's look at verses 1 through 10. Once again, we see a charge against Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Is this an environment that we live in? Can you imagine? Think about it. Look at what happened yesterday in Hatch, New Mexico. Hatch, New Mexico. I love Hatch because of the green chili. That's the only thing I could think of at the time. How wonderful Hatch is. And then you hear about this shooting of this poor police officer yesterday because he was making a traffic stop. They thought he was going to be okay. They airlift him to El Paso and he dies. He dies. Bloodshed after bloodshed. Leaving behind a wife and two children. I believe he was 32 or 33. All you need to do is turn on the news and you hear it day after day after day after day. Therefore the land will mourn and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Remember, you were given dominion over all of this, people. That's what God is saying to Israel. I gave it to you and look what you have done. As the words faded. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in that day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in that night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being the priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people. It shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit adultery, harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Does it sound like the world we live in? I would think so. These are things that you and I are confronted with from day to day. And if we don't stay close, if we don't understand that God is on his throne, if we don't remember his sovereignty, if we try to make ourselves equal with him, that was Eve's problem. The serpent, what did he say? He said, look, God is not telling you the whole truth. You can be God-like. You can be just like him. All you got to do is take of this fruit. And look at the world today. You see, again, as we talked about earlier, how the actual words of God diminished in Eve's and Adam's view and Cain, obviously. These things affect us as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. This is how we make it in this world. This is how we strengthen ourselves. Remember Ephesians 6, of course. We talk about that from time to time. But here 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19 talks about living before God our Father. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. We know better, right? That's what that's saying. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because I have written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Notice again, it is an individual journey that you and I are on. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember how we talked about true religion in James 1. We won't turn there. I believe it's verse 27 where it talks about it's to take care of the orphan and the widow and to keep oneself spotless from the world. Well, here it seems to address that again. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect. Jude, verses 14 through 21. Jude. Some people say Jude 1 verses chapter 1, but it's the whole book. So turn to the book of Jude. It's just before Revelation. Now in Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them all, and all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. As I was sharing with you about reading about these people who take the atheistic view, I couldn't believe some of their comments. And I shuddered to think about what may happen as they are confronted with the true God. It was unbelievable what some would say. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according in their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. We've seen the political process lately, and that comes to mind when I read these scriptures about how we flatter each other at times to simply gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual people who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, loving and looking for mercy, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. John 14, verse 23 states, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So I turn your attention to Hebrews 11. We've talked a little bit about faith today, and we have talked about these scriptures in the recent past. I know. But I believe today it bears repeating as the words fade from existence, manly existence. But we seek a homeland, don't we? Or nothing fades. Yes, it's the heavenly hope. Let's remember that God is definitely sovereign in our lives. His word never fades away. We are challenged from day to day. But today, let you and I declare a homeland where God is sovereign. And His law is the law of the land. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but could see them. They could see them far off. Can you do the same? Would you do the same with me today? Having seen them far off, we're assured of them. I'm assured by these words. I am assured by the scripture that does not fade away. We don't have to worry about the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America. We have to declare ourselves free and independent of this world, and to declare God sovereign, and never let those words fade away, because we have them here in front of us day after day after day. And we are to exercise those words day after day after day. And to share those words with the needy. To share with those words with the people who can't necessarily embrace them fully themselves. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them far off and assured. They embraced them. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And if you don't feel like a stranger today, it will come. It's getting worse and worse for people like us. That's not negative. That's fact. And we were told that we would face this type of circumstance. And truly, if they called to mind the country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they chose not to. Just as you and I choose not to. But now, again, the vision, come with me, please. But now, remember how we heard in the first message that you could insert your name into Scripture? I ask you to do that now. But now, Jim desires a better way. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called His God, their God. For He prepared a city for them, for every one of us, for you and for me. Don't let those words fade away. You see, they don't fade being exposed to sunlight. They don't fade between two pieces of glass, really, if they are in your heart and in your mind, in your very spiritual essence, your very being. Some would call it a soul. I don't call it a soul, but it's that view that there's something that is apart from your human nature. And we believe that fully when we are baptized and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what sets us apart. That's what allows us to seek this country, that essence that we have that continues to grow while all else fades away. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 32? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures today, here now, that are so encouraging. And I want you to put these in your mind as well. Isaiah 32 verse 3 says this: "The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen." Well, what are we looking at and what are we hearing? If it's the Word of God, you will not be encumbered. These words will not fade from you. You will hear the truth. May the Word of God never fade from our hearts and our minds. Let's make that our declaration of independence. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall not love the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. For you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, they're always to be in front of you and in you. And you share them with your kids and grandkids. You share them with people that have a need. You share them with people who will listen. You don't necessarily share them with someone who will just simply rebuke those words and be repulsed by them and profane them. You must have judgment. But you share with those who have need. "You shall bind them up as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes." May the Word of God always be in our hearts and our minds, and if so, they will never fade away. "He who testifies to these things in Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21 says this: Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.